Well, please do turn back to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. And as the Lord helps us, I want to look at the first five verses. Subject or theme this evening is salvation is a work of God alone. And by that I mean that in our salvation there is nothing we do which merits salvation. It purely comes from God. The first five verses read as follows. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. It's thought this epistle was written around AD 59, and there were false teachers which had come amongst the church. And what they were saying was something like this. They were of a Jewish persuasion, and they were saying to the Gentile Christians there, and possibly some of the Jewish Christians, saying, if you really want to be sure that you're right with God, you must keep the ceremonial law. You must be circumcised. There's certain days you must recognize, a certain feast. That's the only way that you can be sure. And it was starting to take a foothold. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to these churches. And here we see something of the devil's work. When we last went through an epistle, we went through 2 Peter. And that was very much the warning of immorality being promoted in the church. But you see what the devil does. He goes from literally one extreme to the other to say, well, on the one hand, you can do whatever you like and you're saved and God doesn't mind. On the other hand, he's like, you better make sure you get this exactly right if you want the Lord to accept you. And perhaps this evening, you're feeling uncertain, unsure, lacking in assurance in your Christian faith. Perhaps there is something in you and you think, well, what do I need to do to just to make sure to know for certain that I'm right with God? We have a tendency to do this. In one of the commentaries on this epistle, a man gave a real life example of a company that made a cake mix, and you had nothing to do apart from put the mix in a tray and bake it, and they hardly sold any. And then someone said, put on there, add an egg. They add an egg, and then they sold loads, because we have something in us that you think, I must do something. And perhaps you're feeling tonight, perhaps you're backslidden, perhaps your week has not gone so well, perhaps you're feeling far from the Lord, and you think, well, what do I need to do to get back with God? These are real struggles we can face. Or perhaps you're not saved tonight, and you're saying, well, surely if I do A, B, and C, surely if I meet these certain standards, then God will be happy with me. Well, I pray that you see what the truth is. It's so serious that this is the only epistle Paul writes where he does not give a commendation to the church. He gives a greeting, as we'll see, but he gives no commendation. He says no good words to say about them. If you think how unusual this is, in 1 Corinthians, when he was dealing with a case of gross immorality, he still wrote these words to God's people. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Now that was to the Corinthians. There was serious sexual immorality going on, and he still wrote those words. But here were these people, in effect, you could say, well, all they're doing is trying to be extra good. It's so serious that there is no greeting. So as the Lord helps us, want to try and go through this epistle in chunks. And I pray that will come out and we'll understand the importance of the true gospel of Christ alone. Now, these three verses I'd like to look at under three headings: God's messenger, God's love, and God's purpose. So firstly, God's messenger in verse 1 and 2. Paul declares himself an apostle. Now, an apostle was someone that had been commissioned directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, been given special powers, miraculous powers, authority for the grounding and establishment of the church. If word apostle means messenger or ambassador. And Paul wants to clearly state that he is an apostle. He's been commissioned directly from Christ. If the United States ambassador came to me and said, "You're welcome to go to America. President Biden wants to see you." And I said, "Well, show me your credentials." And he showed me the presidential seal and he showed me his the thing that gave authority. I would believe that. If it's just a nice man in a suit with an American accent, I'll be disinclined to believe that. So the person who comes to you is important, but even more important is the fact who they represent. So Paul is stating this to say, "I am an apostle. I was called by Christ and I bring his message to you. You need to listen to me." He says all the brethren in verse 2 are with me, not just in unity towards you, but in these thoughts. And friends, we need to listen to this tonight. You see, the false teachers were trying to discredit Paul, trying to say you don't need to listen to him. You know, he didn't even meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, "Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." You can read about it in Acts 9, I think it is, where he journeyed on the road to Damascus and there was a bright light. And in great grace and mercy, Christ intervened and said, "I've called you to take my gospel to the Gentiles." Matthew Paul says, in one sense, his commission was greater than the others. For Peter and James and John and all the rest of them, Christ dealt with them here on earth, face to face. There he is in glory and he's reaching down to Paul and saying, "You're mine and I'm going to use you." And he says it was not through man. It wasn't because the other apostles all got together and said, "Ah, he'd make a good apostle." It wasn't through man at all. And it wasn't by man. They didn't come and see him and say, "You are going to be our apostle." Or the Lord divinely revealed something to say Peter, and then Peter would go and speak to Paul and say, "Paul, you're going to be an apostle." There's an interesting footnote, I forgot time, about using the word Paul. This was his Roman name, and John Brown, perhaps a commentator known to some of you, he says it shows the care he took to use the right name because he's dealing predominantly with Gentiles and that we should take care in our detail of our communication. So encouraging but challenging at the same time. So he's establishing his credentials here. And he wants them to listen to him as ambassador from God. And there is a place for a pastor, a minister in dangerous situations, threatening unity or threatening with false doctrine, to say, "As your pastor, as a minister, I cannot and will not let this happen, and you must listen to me." Now, when a man says that, we're not apostles now, you must, as the Bereans did, search the scriptures. But there must be an element of the seriousness of the calling here. Paul had a weighty calling and he took it most seriously. He had all sorts going on around him. He was serving under Nero. He had a threat of death at some point. And yet this was the thing which was first and foremost on his mind. And another man says that every man, in one sense, should be called by the Lord alone. Whilst others might recognise it, there must be a sense upon him that I'm called to preach. I must do this. I must go and serve the Lord. It might be a hesitating, flickering desire at one stage, but there must be that sense of I have to do this. I don't feel I have a choice in the matter. So something here that he is God's messenger. It's not, as one dear lady said to me in another place some years ago, spoke about Paul as just a man. So, well, we know what Paul was like. He was a bit sexist. This is an apostle from God, and this is doubly true for us because it's in the Word of God. So it's of vital importance. Now, I want to look in verses 3 and the first part of verse 4 at the very crux of the matter for our encouragement, which is God's love, which is the gospel itself. And we see these lovely words, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." Grace, that means favour, kindness, goodwill. Peace means quietness, rest, a sense of prosperity, either spiritually or the Lord gives you what you need. I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel where you have £1 million in your bank accounts, but there's peace. And you might say, well, I would love that tonight. I don't feel these things. I feel troubled. My sins rise up against me. It's quite remarkable, these words. If you really know who God is, that he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, he is the Holy One of Israel, that the angels literally bow their wings before their faces and cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They're bidden to do that. They cannot help but do it. You think, how can I know grace? I'm so sinful. I'm filled with sin. My every action is stained with sin. How can I know this grace, this peace? Well, we're told it comes from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. This is remarkable. You see, our sins, in the original again, that means our trespasses. We've wandered where we shouldn't have done. Perhaps you feel that today. Our offences, you say, yes, that's, I've offended God, I know I have. We've missed the mark. You say, yes, I should be up there as a Christian, and I'm down here. What can I do about it? How can I get out of this situation? And yet we're told, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Gave means to offer, to yield, to commit, to suffer. And he did it voluntary. He gave himself, he wasn't forced to. And it was a very, if I might use the word, exact transaction, which we're going to look at in detail. He gave himself for our sins. What I mean by that was, for those that have repented, they've turned from living life in themselves, they've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, they've flung themselves upon him in the most feeble but sincere way. This is true. What does it mean, our sins? Well, what it's not like, it's not like this. It's not like when we have the famines in Africa and you get a Hercules flyover and just throw loads of food out and it lands on the ground in great numbers and there's a big swarm. And if you get there, if you can just somehow grab something, you might just about be all right. It's a very exact thing. It is this, that before anything was ever made, Christ looked at his people, knowing every single sin they would commit, and he balanced the books. Exactly. In one sense, he didn't suffer more than was needed, though what he suffered was an awful, infinite anger. He looked, it's like a man that has a load of great debts, and someone else comes and says, I will pay that. There's that, 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 that. It was very deliberate for our sins, and that's personal to you and to me, if you're a believer tonight, if you've turned to Christ. If you haven't turned to Christ, then you will pay for your sins. There's something amazing we're talking about tonight. It's the most amazing, beautiful, eternally life-changing thing, correct, right, wise thing you could ever hear. You will not hear anything more wise than what you're hearing tonight from the Word of God. But what does this actually mean? We know our Lord came and just as through one man, Adam's sin entered the world, one man's disobedience, we know that through one man's obedience, from the man, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and he, in the most intense circumstances, perfectly obeyed the law and he offered himself up on the cross and he bore the punishment of our sins and rose again. But what does it mean in detail? And I want to just look at that. The first thing is, if you're troubled about your sin tonight, if you're being plagued with thoughts, what do I need to do? I must need to do something more, this besetting sin. You feel guilty. Jesus Christ took the place of the guilty. 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Your guilt you're feeling tonight, believer, Christ stood in your place and took your guilt. Perhaps you're worried about the anger, but I know God is so holy. I know, how can I be sure? How do I know? And I've let him down as a Christian. Do I need to do extra quiet times? Will God be more pleased if I come to every service going, if I go out and deliver thousands of leaflets? I've got to avert that anger somehow. Is it as simple as just resting in Christ? Yes, it is. Because he took the wrath of God. 1 John 2 verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a very big word, children. What it means is to completely absorb and take the wrath of God. And for those that have trusted him, he's taken it all away. So when a sinner has been brought to trust in Christ, all of that is gone. There's not a bit left for you to do. This is a deep but profound truth. There's nothing left for the sinner from God the Father apart from the object of his love. Perhaps you think, well, I need to put this right. It's called atonement, isn't it? The Levitical priesthood. There'd be once a year, they'd have the Day of Atonement, and he would go in and he'd offer up a sacrifice for all the sins of the people, even for the sins which they'd forgotten. And you say, well, I've got to do something. I feel a need in me. Is it really simple as trusting in Jesus? Can I be sure? I must need to do something to put this right. And perhaps you've got your sins, even in your mind, rising up against you. Now you've got the evil one whispering in your mind, saying, don't listen to this. This is not true. But it is. Because in Hebrews we read this, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Once for all. Christ has atoned for all your sin, believer. And the sin which rises up in your mind even now, this is the wonder of the gospel. Christ foresaw that, and he's already atoned for it. Now, when you're feeling close to the Lord, you say, amen to that. But when you're feeling cold and far from God, and you've willfully sinned, then you're in a position of great vulnerability. But the Lord says, those that walk in light, that walk in darkness and have no light, are to wait upon the Lord in Isaiah. So I would counsel you to listen to God's word this evening. Not to be listening to your feelings, not to be listening even to your conscience, but to be listening to the word of God. Because when you truly understand these truths, and we'll understand it for all of this life and the next, it is deeply humbling. Perhaps you say, well, I've just got this debt to pay. There they are, the sins. And God needs something. But in Matthew 20, verse 28, we read that Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. I knew a man, and he served in the special air service after I knew him. He was the toughest man I ever knew, speaking in the physical sense and the mental sense. But he was deeply troubled one day because he had these letters from a debt collector company. And they were just stalking him, and he had a problem, and he said, I don't know how to get rid of it. And it was just on his mind, he had this debt. Perhaps your sin feels like that this evening. You say, well, there must be something. We can be very perfectionist sometimes. We move away, like these Galatians, from the pure truth of the gospel. But the Lord says, God the Father purposed through Christ, I see the debt you owe me. I do require payment. I will have payment. But I love you so much, I've called my son to bear the payment for you, and I've drawn you to him. Perhaps you just feel plain filthy tonight, plain sinful. As a Christian, sometimes the Lord can show you, as one of his people, just really how sinful we are. You say, but I just feel wretched. I just feel vile before God tonight. I am the man in the parable, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, how can I be clean of this sin? But this is the beauty and the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11, we read this, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Do you realise spiritually, brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in Christ this evening, the Lord has looked at you, looked at every sin you will ever commit, and he's washed you clean before him. Innocent, innocent, innocent now. My son's taken that away. And one day, praise God, you'll know the reality of that, of being washed clean. This is what Christ does. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps you want your sin just taken away from you. So I just want it far from me, this thing. It's there. I've done it. It plagues me. It can't be as simple as just praying and God will forgive me. I'm his child. This is wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I've done it 100 times. But in John 1:29, we read this, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We heard this morning, in the preaching this morning, as far as the east is from the west, your sin cannot be put any further away from you. Christ has already done it for you. And lastly, all these wonderful things, but the crowning point of it is God then makes us his children. Later on in this very apostle, this epistle, we read this in Galatians 4 verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. The gospel is a lot more in depth, if I might use these words, than just simply, though this is true, your sins are forgiven. There's so much to it, and there'd be more. I'd need more time to go through many other facets from it. And by faith. Now think about what God has said. Paul is a messenger from God. This is a message from God to us tonight. This is the generosity of God. You see, either all of our sin is dealt with or none of it's dealt with. There's not some strange blend. It's not 99 and 1%. Either everything was dealt with 2,000 years ago nearly on the cross, or it's undealt with. Do you understand that? That is what the Lord is saying. It is a deep thing. So when, as the hymn says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. That is why, brothers and sisters, we must look to the cross for comfort. And that is why it is so wicked and dangerous when people are tempted to move away from that and say, well, surely there must be something I have to do. And the people start to believe that. And as we look at that, then we know that peace. We know that rest. We know that quietness. You say, but this has all been dealt with. That is what your Heavenly Father has reminded you of. This is the foundation, the bedrock of the Christian life. If this is wrong or this is shaky, I mean, it can be true in a spiritual sense, but if you don't feel this, if you don't understand this, if it's obscured, we're on very wobbly ground. We'll have a very weak and wobbly and tormented Christian life. It's not our obedience makes us right with God. There's nothing I or you have ever done where God says, ah, that's what I was looking for. Tick, yet you're a little bit nearer heaven now. Nothing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We have nothing to offer God apart from our sin. Do you understand that? You see, you can understand that at the beginning of your Christian life, and as you go on, in a weird and strange way, you can start to put these different little rules that need to creep in. And that's wrong. That's sinful. Now, the cause of this peace, the order is perfect in God's word. The peace comes from grace, because God decided to do this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. We have everything. Faith is a gift. Do you know, even our repentance, even our turning to God is a gift. Acts 5:31, him God has exalted to his right hand the Prince and Saviour to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now that is great love, that through Christ the debt is paid. The war has ended. The eternal cure for sin has been administered. It's like a man dying of a deadly disease and you get a life-saving injection which is going to take the rest of your life to work, but you're going to be saved. And later on you say, I wonder if that's right. Where that needle's gone, I'm going to put a stick in plaster and that's probably going to do it for me. That's how ludicrous it is. Why would God do this? Why would Christ do this? Well, Ephesians 2 verse 20, it says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me? That God, through Christ, would love me. That he would love you. And that love is unwavering. It's not like our human love. It's unchanging. So friends, we're starting very simply to establish, as we begin to go through Galatians, the bedrock of our faith. Now lastly and succinctly, let's consider God's purpose. We've looked at God's messenger. We've looked at God's love, what God has done for us. And now it's all of God. It's Christ who gave himself for our sins, not us. Now, what is God's purpose? Well, the most important thing I want to say, which would have been my fourth point or third point, is that it's according to the will of God. It says in verse 4. It's because God wanted to. God chose you. God did not look in time, as some people like to say, and foresaw that you might trust in his son, or foresaw that faith was like a sleeping giant in you that would rise one day. He did not do that. If God had not intervened in your life and my life, you never, ever, ever would have trusted in Christ. It's by God's grace. It's according to his will. Now, when you understand that, and some people have a problem with that, but it's for our security, you think, but I'm actually caught up in God's purpose. It's like being on a train to Edinburgh and there's no way of getting off it. All the, in a cage, if you like, though it's a lot more freedom than this. And you say, what's happening? Well, I'm going to Edinburgh. In one sense, you're going to heaven. God says, I'm going to love you and save you. And I've done it all for you. You're caught up in his purpose. But yet he calls all men to repent. And in our experience in time, we work that out. He draws us to us. We're troubled and we hear the wonder of Christ. We see our need of forgiveness and within ourselves we go to him. But it all happens because of God. It's his purpose. So the purpose is of God. But what is the purpose of the purpose, if you like? Well, it says in verse 4 that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And it is an evil age, isn't it? That word evil means bad, lewd, wicked, malicious, diseased, the influence of all these things, morally corrupt. It's the Greek word panoros. But you know, the root words, it comes from another word, which is partially from, is ponos, which means pain or hurt. And there is so much suffering, our disobedience and rebelling against God, as well as offending him. What suffering is in the world? Well, his purpose is to deliver us from this. Now, yes, there is talking about heaven and being perfected, but it says from this present evil age, as in the Lord has ransomed us. He's done all those marvellous things, not for us to carry on as we once were. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. So the Lord is saying, I'm delivering this from you. That is my will for you, that you are to be delivered from this. I've selected you, I've plucked you out, I'm tearing you away now. You're on a new pathway. You're born again, you're mine. I'm delivering you from this. And as Calvin said, when we read these words, don't we have to hang our heads in shame? Because repeatedly we begin to drift back to it. Now it's an evil age, so we do need that pilgrim mentality. Don't be surprised. We are saddened, but don't be surprised at the misery, the suffering, the confusion which goes on in this world. It's an evil age. This is not our home. Don't seek your happiness. I'm not to seek my happiness in this world. It doesn't mean I'll be miserable every single day. Praise God for the many blessings he gives me. But don't try and find perfection. It's an evil age. And you see evidence of that all around and in the news and newspapers. Don't put your hope in it. Secondly, he's delivering us to restore the fallen image. We bear the image of godness, but it's marred, it's broken, it's been vandalized. But it says he also predestined, speaking of us, to be conformed to the image of his son. And later on, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And lastly, the big picture is, it's the purpose is the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's to the glory of God that his creatures are restored, that they are who they should be. They are perfect. If a man come and vandalize some work, as the devil has done under God's sovereignty, and then a sculptor or a painter or a builder says, I'm not having that. I didn't design it like that. Locks up the vandal, the person that's caused the offence, says, I will rebuild it even better. It's to the glory of God. Our salvation can feel about us, can't it? Like we're on this wonderful journey towards heaven, albeit with much pain and tribulation. But it's not, it's about God. We are created by God, we live in a world created by God. And as we thought about last Tuesday, this vast, huge, eternal plan of redemption. And it's about God. God is in the middle. We're on the periphery. We're caught up in God's plan in one sense. Though we are his precious children, we're not just, he's not far from each one of us. So it's to God's glory. Even us being glorified and perfected is to his glory. We've set the basis for looking into this letter. Can you see what a beautiful thing the gospel is? Can you see some of the richness and the depth of what the Lord has done for you? And can you see how dangerous it will be as we start to look at, God willing, next week, if we ever start to move away from God's perfect work, to go against his purpose? Now, it takes faith to believe these things, friend. But as we see more of this wonderful miracle which the Lord has done for us, and the liberty, the freedom, and yes, the responsibility that goes with it, do you know that empowers a Christian's life? That gives a deeper sense of gratitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, towards God the Father, that he would do this for us. And that releases these things which hinder us, these battles we face in our mind and in our heart, saying, no, the Lord has dealt with everything. I'm his. It doesn't mean we'll go and live willy-nilly, because that's not how a Christian is inside. But to know that your sin is forgiven, to know that you go back to the Lord as a child of God each time and say, Lord, I've sinned against you again. I'm ashamed of myself. And despite what the devil says, despite what your doubt says, your status before God has not changed. That is a most precious, precious, precious thing. The most precious time that will be on our deathbeds, I suggest. Well, I pray the Lord will bless these words to us and help us as we begin to look through this epistle.